Well, good morning. Certainly glad to see everyone this morning. We're blessed to have Sam and Kelsey with us this morning. Brother Sam will have our lesson from God's Word. Turn it over to Brother Bill.
Well, we are continuing in the study of Luke. And this morning we are ready for chapter 11. Chapter 11 of the book of Luke. So we invite each and every one to participate in the class. It's much more edifying when we get more opinions and comments than if you just listen to me for the next 40 minutes or so. So chapter 11, anyone need a Bible? Everyone have a Bible this morning? Okay, chapter 11, as we found out at couple of chapters back, Jesus now has decided it's time for him to make his way to Jerusalem. So we find as he's traveling to Jerusalem that he has opportunities to teach his disciples. He has opportunities to correct and give teaching to the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of the day. Many times we're not told exactly where Jesus is as he's traveling along to Jerusalem, but we know that he will arrive in Jerusalem and then set in motion the things that he was really called to this earth to do. So that's where we are. We'll begin with chapter 11, and let's read the first let's read the first 13 verses here, and we'll go back and make some comments and ask you for your comments as well. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins, who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' For he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So, as Jesus was praying at this particular time, and as I said, the location is not really identified where Jesus was. He was in prayer, and when he stopped praying, the disciples were around, apparently at this time, and they came to him and asked him, "Teach us to pray also. We would like to be able to go to the Heavenly Father as you do and know how to approach the Heavenly Father." We know that John taught his disciples, and when John taught his disciples to pray, we're not really given a time when he did this, as far as I know. It is mentioned back in Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 33, that John's disciples fasted often and made prayers. So we know that John did teach his disciples, and the apostles that were with Jesus at this time asked Jesus, "Teach us as John also taught his disciples." And they wanted to pray as well. But they asked for some guidance so that they might know how they might be able to approach God in prayer, how and what to make, so that they would be acceptable to God when they came to him in prayer. The wording that Luke uses here is a little different from Matthew's account in chapter 6, but the same general thought is conveyed. So Jesus gives them what we would call a model prayer. "Our Father in heaven," he says to begin, "acknowledge God as the Heavenly Father, humbly submitting to him as a child of God, to come before him with our praise and thanksgiving and petitions. Our Father in heaven." That is the address that we use. And then, "hallowed be your name, to hold in reverence and high regard, to be entreated as holy, sanctified," and he says, "your name." All that God is and all that he is being revealed and made known to us in your name. It is by the power and authority of his name that he has revealed his plan of salvation in his word and what is required for us to be a child of his in faith and love and obedience. Prayer should begin with praise and glory to God as our Heavenly Father. We give glory and acknowledge him as our God and as our Father before we begin our petitions and requests. We want to address him as God, our Heavenly Father. We entreat him as our Heavenly Father and the one that has given us and provided us with everything that we need. And so when we begin that way, then we are in a humble attitude of prayer to approach God in that way. Jesus says also to pray for your kingdom come. John's preaching was for repentance, for the kingdom of God is near. The time is right, and we've seen this before in Luke's writings. Even though it was promised and prophesied, Christ instructs his disciples to pray for it to proceed. We know that it was going to proceed. The kingdom was to come. Even though he knew that it was necessary for him to die and to sacrifice for this kingdom to come, to bring it to pass. As we look forward to the great blessing of salvation to come in the kingdom of heaven, "let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will, we know, is sovereign here on earth, and we know that it is sovereign in heaven as well. Your will be done. God's will on earth will be done, and it will be done on God's timetable and when he says it is time. We know that we are all subjected to the will of God. We acknowledge and yield to God's sovereign will here on earth and also in heaven. And so this is also to further our humility and praise and glory to God. He goes on, "Give us day by day our daily bread." We acknowledge our dependence on God, from whom all blessings flow. Daily blessings, Jesus says, are enough. There is nothing wrong with planning ahead, but we do not let it become all-consuming so that we lose sight that our daily blessings are for God's use. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Matthew's account says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are upon the grace and mercy of God for our forgiveness from sin. It is not our own account that we are forgiven. And so we pray for forgiveness. All are sinners and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The great example of forgiveness by the Heavenly Father shows us the way to forgive others that trespass against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know from James, the 1st chapter and 13th verse, that God does not tempt man. So it seems that God would not lead us into temptation. As James says, it is man that does the leading to temptation, not God. The prayer is for the strengthening of God, for us not to be led into temptation, and then to sin as we are led into temptation. When we voice our petition to God for strength, we are encouraged to direct our paths away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Just as we are led to temptation, we can also be led away from evil. As we receive the strengthening from God, we use all of the things that God has given us to resist. And that primarily is to get as much of the Word of God into our hearts and minds to help us resist. We seek the company of fellowship of fellow Christians. We keep as much distance as we can between ourselves and the world and worldly things and worldly people. So this is a pattern for prayer, certainly not exhaustive, but gives us an attitude of humility. As God the Creator, we honor and glorify His name, that His will be done. We are created, and as His child, we seek His grace and favor. I'll pause right there for your comments on the, this prayer that Jesus instructed His disciples on. Chris has the mic. If you have a comment, please do.
I think one of the important things that it does is it tells us where to direct our prayers. I think this eliminates directing our prayers to any other person, each so-called saint, whatever. And another thing, I think this is a pattern, as you mentioned, that we can use in our own life. Whatever circumstances we're in, we can adapt this pattern to it, not necessarily repeat this word for word as some do. The other thing is, if you put the NIV and the English Standard Version side by side, you'll see that the ESV leaves out the last half of verse 2, which is "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and they also leave out in verse 4 in there, "But deliver us from the evil one." So, if you were reading anything besides the New King James, you'll notice that those are left out, and some believe that. This was given in different times in different places.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Anyone else?
Matthew's account seems to emphasize the importance of our forgiving others, where Luke does not emphasize that as much, I don't think. And I think that's the ESV reads, "For we forgive everyone who has indebted, who is indebted to us. And I think the Matthew account says, as we forgive others. And then after the instruction on prayer, he goes on to explain, if we don't forgive, we're not forgiven.
And Jesus had some teaching on that, as you know. And they came to him and said, how often do I have to forgive, you know? And Jesus' teaching on them is essentially was, as often as someone asks for forgiveness, sins against you and ask, and you forgive. Not to keep track and count, but as often as it's necessary, someone asks, someone sins against you, then you forgive them, regardless how many times. Very good. Thank you.
Another thing I think that is pointed out to here is when it says, hallowed be thy name. That means that we need to keep the name of God holy. We're to use it in a reverential way, recognizing that we need to keep it in reference and not attach God's name where it shouldn't be attached, and to realize in our prayers the how important the name of God is and his personage. And also in mind here that he says, keep in mind, he's telling them about the kingdom to come. And so we're living in the kingdom, and where these, the kingdom hadn't come yet.
Yep. Very good. Thank you.
I have a note in my Bible that said that the word used for father was the intimate word of father. And it was only used 15 times in the Old Testament and 245 in the New Testament. Jesus brought a new relationship for us with God the Father.
Very good. Thank you. Appreciate that. One of the first commandments was, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So we do hallow the name of God and what he is and what he means, what it means to us. We just we don't take it lightly, and we don't use it in a vain way. And as we speak of God, yep. Anyone else? Okay. He continues to discuss the, after he gives them the model prayer, he then continues to discuss prayer, verses 5 through 8, which we've already read. And this is an illustration of the value of earnestly petitioning God and to be persistent in our petitions to him. This man, the illustration that Jesus uses here, this man had a need. He had unexpected guests come into his house, and he was found lacking in the provisions that he needed to provide for them. He didn't have anything to feed them. It's midnight. It's not a, it's kind of an unreasonable time that he has found himself in. It's late. He petitions his friend, and the friend says, we're in bed already. And no doubt at midnight they would be in bed, the door shut. I cannot get up and give it to you. Cannot is pretty emphatic. Though really I'm your friend, I will not give to him just because he is his friend. I'm not going to get up and give you what you asked for, even though you are my friend, because of the time and the problem already, if he's in bed and children are with him and so forth. But because of your earnestness and because of your persistence, the neighbor, he kept insisting. He said he will get up and give him as many things as he needs for the provisions for those that have come into his house unexpected. this man was persistent, didn't give up in his asking, his pleading with his friend for the bread that he needed. And so also I think the example for us to be constantly in prayer and be persistent in our prayers to God as we have needs. We know that God will answer our prayers, though it is not always on our timetable, but God will answer our prayers. So we don't lose heart, we don't lose faith in that. God knows what we need even before we pray for it. And he also knows what is best for us. It is good for us, I think, in this example, to continue in prayer and earnestly for the things that we would petition God for. And then we wait. And that's the lesson, I think, for us today. We humbly come before God in petition to him. And then we wait, knowing that God's will be done. And it will be done on God's timetable. So, what are your thoughts on these verses, 5 through 8?
Brother Bill?
Yes.
I find it very interesting that this in 5 through 8, it depicts a situation talking about in verse 4, where it says, God will not lead us into temptation. I see this as a good lesson on temptation. Because, as you point out, it's very tempting when it's late at night, someone comes to your door asking for something, anything, that the temptation would be there, it's too late. This is not the right time, and it's basically to make an excuse to not do what you know in your heart is right. And I think the important part of this is this lesson shows the futility of temptation. Because, yeah, you'll be tempted. But because of your friend's persistence, you will give in to do the right thing in the end, because it is on God's timetable. And if he says it's time, it's time. No excuses, no temptation.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Anyone else comments on these verses?
During a society at this time, it was among the Jews, when someone asked you for something, if at all possible, you were to provide it. And even though this was an inopportune time, we need to, the other fellow should have took that into consideration also. You know, couldn't this have waited till morning for him? But it was apparently very important. And, he wanted to be ready, but, I think one of the key things here is persistence, you know, persist in prayer, but also persist in patience. He doesn't say, after the third or seventh time, you know, you don't need to pray anymore. That's not what he said. You need to keep asking, keep seeking, and being patient. Yep. It's hard for us to do.
Yep. It is difficult. When we know there's a need, it's difficult to wait for God's answer and when. Not easy.
To me, this is a hard thing to understand how God distributes his favors. Because I know devout people have prayed for loved ones to be restored, and they pass. And I know devout people have prayed for loved ones, and they recover. I think it's hard to be like David, who prayed for, 3 days or so, laying prostrate. He fasted and prayed, and his child died. He got up and washed himself, knowing that I will see him in the resurrection. I will go to him one day. I'll be where he is. That's hard. And then I sometimes see people who kind of boast but their prayer was answered. And then some people are broken when their prayer is not answered. You know, it drives them away. So I think there's something to be learned in those two extremes, that we should just be thankful to God and not think that I was something special, that God answered my prayer, or I was unworthy for God to answer my prayer. Because either one of those is not true. You know, a lot of what happens is chance and circumstance and the individual himself or herself. And so, and how God divides His grace, we all get grace that is sufficient enough. And, but those things are hard. And some people it breaks and some people it lifts up.
It is difficult to wait, and that's where our our faith comes through, I think. As we wait on God's answer, and it is hard. It is hard sometimes for us, because our mind is not like the mind of God, so we don't perceive things the way that God would perceive those things. Yeah, Paul.
I was just going to say, in the beginning there in verse 5, the fellow wasn't prepared to, according to him, he wasn't prepared. And I think that's one of the ways that we need to approach prayer. We need to be prepared for whatever the answer is. And like Ed said, you know, don't let it defeat you, or don't be so exuberant over it, because the answer is somewhere in between. But all we have to do is keep the faith, and don't let whatever it does or doesn't happen, cause you to affect your faith.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Appreciate that.
Also, along with this, sometimes, you know, when Jesus ascended, there were about 120 of his closest disciples. You know, a couple of them at least were worthy of apostleship, or qualified anyway. Sometimes I wonder if, like verse 9, if those weren't directed to those disciples who received the Holy Spirit in different measures. Because that seems pretty unequivocal. I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Just like when, if you ask for prayer, God will give it to you. If you ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. Those are unequivocal statements. And I believe, I don't know what I believe, but I know this doesn't seem to always happen, that people don't always get, and I know we can say, well, that's in God's will, and that is true. But I know some people could ask, and it was given to them. An apostle could ask, and it was given to him. And so I wonder if sometimes this might be to special people. I don't know.
Yeah, I think it appears anyway, as he begins the chapter, that it was his disciples, and would primarily be the apostles, but there could be other disciples there, and as you say, it'd be part of the ones on the day of Pentecost. And as we look a couple chapters back, where he sent out the 70, Those were 70 evangelists that were sent out, and they very well could have been part of that group as well. So, but primarily, I think he seems to be directing these thoughts to the apostles, those that were closest to him, it seems. So verses 9 through 13, and it says, he continues to talk about prayer, and he says, if you ask, if you seek, and you knock, in this illustration, I think he's emphasizing, it seems to me, the asking, the seeking, and the knocking of God. We come to God, and we ask, and we seek, and we knock on his door, so to speak. He draws the example of the earthly father, as he speaks of this, that an earthly father knows what is good for his children. And he uses the illustration, if he asks for bread, will he give him a stone, or serpent for a fish, or scorpion for an egg? And even an earthly father, maybe an ungodly father even, would know how to give good gifts to his children. How much more, he says then, will your heavenly father give good gifts to his children? And here he promises the Holy Spirit. So this was a promise from the Father to all that obey him and the earnest of our inheritance. So all will receive this gift from God at one time or another. we go back to the verses 9 and 10 to the previous illustration. We ask and seek and knock on the Father's door in prayer, which is our part. We do that, and we know that God will do his part in hearing our asking and seeking and knocking. God will not shut the door to our asking and seeking. There's other scriptures, of course, that we could consider and that speak to our attitude when we come to God, when we ask and seek and knock. James 1, verses 5 through 7. Chapter 4, verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. In faith, we ask the right way. We do not ask amiss in the wrong way, not for our own benefits, sinful benefits in this case, but according to his will. We humbly ask for God's favor in our petitions, and we know that God hears our prayer, and as we've already spoke about, God will answer our prayers at some time, in his time, and in his way. And we don't lose faith, we don't lose heart in waiting for God's answers for us, but we continue to ask and seek and knock on God's door in this way. So this continuing Jesus' teaching on prayer and what we are to do and how we are to do it, and good lessons for us as well. We take this in the same way that it was given to his apostles. We know that the apostles received the Holy Spirit in a measure in a measure that we have not received, but at the same time, even though they had this gift, they still needed to approach God and to ask and seek and knock on his door in prayer. So, comment, yeah, Paul.
As I see this, this is a continuation of the pattern that he established there when he was talking about when you pray. And it says one of his disciples asked this. And I agree, I think this was primarily the teaching for the apostles, the 12. When we think about the pattern, though, when we get out to verse 10, is where we kind of get away from that, where it says, for everyone. So Was he talking to just every one of the 12, or was he talking to everyone? And what I see in it is the pattern. It's something that a pattern for us to follow.
Yeah. I do too. It's. Ed?
One thing I wanted to add to my previous comment is I do know this. If we do not ask, we will not receive. If we do not seek, we will not find. And if we do not knock, these opportunities will not be open. And I think my understanding is, who knows what God will grant if you ask Him? Because He is capable of doing all good. And like you say, it's in His will, and He wants us to be persistent. I think He wants us to ask and have the attitude that who knows what He will do, but we know He won't do if we do not go to Him for it.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you.
In 1 John 5:14, it says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears.
Yeah. And that's always that's always included in our prayers. I think that we say, if it is Your will, because it is only God's will that will bring these things that we're asking for. So it's according to His will. Yeah, Paul.
I think the thing that we need to keep in mind here is that God knows the future. And we need to take that into consideration, whether when we pray for something and we're looking for an answer, if it doesn't happen, if we're a child of God, we just need to know that He loves us and He knows what's best and He can see the future.
Yeah.
And we just have to trust.
Right, thank you.
I have a note in my Bible of Hebrews 11:6, which says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Thank you.
Can't help but thinking about all the people who don't know God. But even so, more than that is for us, as we go through our day by day in our lives, how many wonderful and good things occur that increases our faith and strengthens us and gets us through hard times. But just the things that go on unseen, it amazes me.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Okay. Let's continue on here. Verses 14 down through verse 23. So at this time, he's getting away from just the apostles. And he's going to come in contact with some of the multitudes that were always following Jesus. And he had to take opportunity, if he wanted to teach just his apostles, that he had to call them aside to separate from himself, from those that were following him. This is some teaching then that he gives to the multitudes that were following him, because they had questions and testing him. And we find that this is also the case as well, that they were always trying and testing and trying to find something that they could find fault with Christ on. So 14 through 23, we probably won't get through all of this, but let's begin anyway. And as he was casting out a demon, and it was mute, so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he said, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So we know from Matthew's account, if we turn over to chapter 12, verses 22 through 30, that the demon-possessed man was mute, but he also was blind. And this demon had caused the problems for this man. And when Jesus cast him out, then the mute was able to speak, and he was able to see his... He was able to speak and also to see. And the multitude present for this miracle, as they were many times, they marveled. They wondered about this. This is truly amazing. And yet, many of them did not believe. And they go on to accuse Jesus in ways that not the way that they should. They further tested him by asking for a sign. So this demon affected this man in different ways. We're not really told why the demons were allowed to do this. But there were others there, and from the multitude, and those were leaders. They were always trying to trick Jesus, to trap him and discredit him. So we're going to pause right there because we're out of time, and give you an opportunity if you want to make comments about these verses, 14 through 23. We'll have to come back next time we're together, Lord willing, and get into these again. So any comments that you have on these verses, Paul?
I think one thing this shows here, these people that had surely seen or heard of the other miracles, I think it shows how much you, no matter how much you try to convince someone that Jesus is the Christ, the Bible is the Word of God, they're just not going to believe. Just like these people here, they saw a miracle and didn't believe. So what about people that hadn't seen a miracle? We should not be discouraged because of that.
Yeah. Miracles were performed in front of, we don't know how many people, but it says great crowds, multitudes, even so much that they trampled each other. And Paul says they will not believe. And I think from the rich man and Lazarus, it was said that even if somebody goes back from the dead, they won't believe. And that's kind of the way these people's attitudes were. So thank you one and all for your comments. We will, Lord willing, pick up there next time we're together on that.